Would you bow your heads in prayer with me and we'll get started tonight. Lord, we thank you so much for bringing us here. We just pray that tonight, as we switch things up a little bit, as we begin a topical message, Lord, you'd speak to us. You'd show us the areas of our walk where you're desiring to change things, where you're desiring for a greater level of submission. God, would you show us the areas that we have withheld from you? And so we pray that tonight you would show us how you desire us to walk with you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, good evening, church. And we're taking a little bit of a break from Matthew just for this week and maybe the next week. But we're going to be diving into what the Lord has given me this week in my devotional life and just walking through what I'm going to be preaching on, even in the coming day. And the phrase, walk it out, came. We have the Christian walk, which we're all engaged in right now, but in the Bible, the church, the Christian life, and the congregation, it's called or analogized as many different things. You see in Scripture that the church is viewed as a bride. The church is called a flock. You know, we're the sheep of his pasture, and we know the shepherd's voice, and we follow him. And in Paul's letters, he even compares the Christian life or the Christian walk to that of an athlete, preparing, running a race, getting ready, striving for a prize. But Paul also lays out a couple of different things, and the most common way we see the Christian life described is as a walk. A walk. When we talk to each other, we don't ask, have you been living like a bride recently? We don't ask each other, how's the sheep going? You know, are you following the shepherd? We ask people, how's your walk? Have you been walking? Oh, he's not walking or she's not walking with the Lord right now. We use that as a common phrase to describe how we're following the Lord Jesus. And walking is such a simple thing. Walking, whether you're 1 year old or you're 100 years old, there's a walk. And in fact, 1 and 100 kind of look very similar, not too sure-footed. But walking is simple. And whether you've been walking with Jesus for a very short time or you've been walking with Jesus for a very long time, there's questions. How are we to walk with Jesus Christ? How should we walk with him? I'm not going to be able to exhaust all the different ways that our walk is supposed to look tonight, but I've lifted out 8 ways that we are called to walk as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So how should we walk? Note takers, get ready. It's going to come fast and furious. So write down the scriptures if you can't turn to it very quickly. They'll be up on the screen as well. First, let's start off. We are to walk circumspectly. Circumspectly. Ephesians 5:15 says this, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Are the days that we're living in evil? Sure seems like it. Everywhere we look, we see good being called evil, evil being called good. Everything is so topsy-turvy. Everything seems like it's upside down. And so we're called to redeem the time and walk circumspectly. Now, circumspectly is an old English word that simply means to use great care. To walk with care and consideration. Aware of the circumstances, to do it carefully, and to give your walk your full attention and alertness. Is this how we see the modern church treating their walk? I hear a lot of people talking these days about being intentional, right? Are we intentional about our walk? Have we given great consideration and great care in our walk? Are we walking circumspectly? Many of you know the Johnny Cash song, "I Walk the Line." If you don't, you're pretty young probably. But he says in that "Walk the Line" song, He says, I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds, because you're mine, I walk the line. He's talking about walking circumspectly. He's alert. He's aware. He understands that things can untie the binds that we have, even deep relationships. And he's talking about a marital relationship. We're talking about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Christian life, walking circumspectly, means that we are paying attention and giving great care to our relationship and our walk with the Lord. It takes intentional effort. We need to be intentional. We need to set time aside to read. Set an appointment with the Lord. Set an appointment to pray. Do we have that time carved out that is a non-negotiable with the Lord? At this time, I don't care what is happening in my life, I am meeting with Him. That's what it means to walk circumspectly. Secondly, we are to walk in the light. 1 John 1:5 says this, "This is the message which you have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Can we say as brothers and sisters that we're walking out a life lived in the light? The light of His glory and grace. Have we allowed the Lord Jesus to shine the light of the Holy Spirit into every corner? And are we walking in full exposure? The opposite of doing that is there's secret rooms in our mind, in our heart. There's areas of our lives that we have said, do not shine your light there. I don't want light to expose what I'm secretly holding on to. Have we exposed every area to the Lord? You see, we're to be the same people on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday throughout the whole week. We're to walk in the light. And walking in the light doesn't just stop Saturday night when you come to church. Walking in the light is every single day. I think that's our goal. I've mentioned this a bunch of times at our church. Our goal is to be the same people at church, the same people outside of church. There's such a freedom in that. I don't have to pretend to be somebody here, and then if you run into me at Home Depot, I'm like, oh, better put on my pastor face again. No, I'm the same person. And I think it's really important that all of us have that goal. We're going to be the same people each and every day as we walk in the light. Because Satan wants us to stay and keep things in the dark. Things that nobody else knows about. They can't know about this. They wouldn't love me. They wouldn't understand. No, we need to bring those things to the light. Not allow Satan to have a foothold with those things. We need to examine our lives. Who are we hanging out with? Who are we dating? Who are we partnering in business with? 2 Corinthians 6:14 says this, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership can righteousness have with wickedness? Or what fellowship does light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever?" Belial is another name for Satan, but it carries with it this idea of rebellion. Rebellion. Are we hitching our wagon with somebody who's in rebellion against the very God we claim to love? Whether we're dating, whether we're in business with, whether we're frequently hanging out with, are we hitching ourselves, getting tied at the hip with people who are really in rebellion against our King? How can we walk with them? We are called to walk in the light. They are intent on walking in darkness. And we're warned here in 2 Corinthians, man, this doesn't make sense to be tied with somebody like that. And so we need to be very careful in what we choose to walk in. What fellowship has light with darkness? We need to be careful, church. But back to the positive aspect of that 1 John 1 verse. It'll come back up here. In verse 7 it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." There's a closeness, there's a richness, there's a deepness in the fellowship. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Man, in the light there is promised fellowship with our Lord and with others. Man, we've been washed in the blood. We've been cleansed. We're blood-bought saints of the Most High God, and he has washed us clean. So now it's time for us to walk in the light. Amen? Thirdly, we are to walk in the day. Walk in the day. I know what you're saying. I thought we just did light. Isn't that kind of the same thing, walking in the day? Walking in the light? Well, listen carefully. It's slightly different. Romans 13 says this. I love this passage of scripture. My dad has an older song that he wrote on this scripture, so that's what runs through my mind. It says this in Romans 13, "And do this, knowing the time that is now, that it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." The idea presented here in our third point, walk in the day, is really the combination of one and two. There's not only a circumspect way that we are to walk, and there's not only light in the day, but there's also an urgency that we see here in Romans 13. He says, stop making provisions for the flesh. It's late in time. It's a late hour. We are closer to the return of Christ than we've ever been. The night is far spent. The Lord's coming back soon, amen? Do we really believe that? Are we excited about that? Are we sharing that with people? Jesus is coming soon. I love what used to be said by the hippie generation, the Jesus people. They would always say, Jesus is coming back today. If not today, then tomorrow. There was a constant expectancy that the Lord Jesus was coming, the impending coming of our Lord and King. He's coming back. I want to live like he's coming back. And that's how we should be living. We should be living as though he were coming today. There's an urgency in that way of life. So not only am I paying attention when I live like that and giving thought and intentionality, not only am I bringing those things into the light, being joined with other people who are in the light, but I'm acting as though today were the day that Jesus is coming back. If someone told us that we had 24 hours before Jesus came back, how would it change the way that we live? If I told you, hey, you got 24 hours, he could come back anytime during that 24 hours, how would things change in your life? Would there be a difference? I think for all of us, we go, yeah, yeah, there'd be a big difference. Wouldn't it change where we go? Wouldn't it change who we go there with? And for some people, they're still dabbling in the world. If they knew that Jesus were coming back, they would definitely avoid the bar. They would definitely avoid the girlfriend's house. They would definitely avoid places because they wouldn't want the Lord to come back and catch them doing those things. So what does that tell you? Is that pleasing to the Lord? If you wouldn't want him to catch you in the middle of doing it, are you walking in the day? And so we really have to come to that place of saying, Lord, expose these things. Show me these things. I don't want to live ashamed, and I want to live in the urgency of your impending return. Man, if the Lord were coming back and we knew it for sure, that it was coming, he was coming back tomorrow, you know, every church would be packed tomorrow. Every church would be well attended. People who haven't been to church in years would show up to church because everyone would be telling somebody, you got to come to church. You're my relative. You got to get there. The Lord's coming. You're going to get left behind. You've got to be there. But do we invite our family and our friends with that kind of urgency now? We're called to live in the day and walk in the day. We've got to have that excited expectancy that Jesus will do something new today. And whether you've been walking with the Lord for just a day or 30 years, 40, 50 years, if you've lost that excited expectancy that the Lord is doing a new thing, He is making new wine, if you've lost that, I would just encourage you, pray today, Lord, I want to be excited about what you're doing. I don't want to just live in the routine that I do all the right things. I pray, I read, I show up. Now, where's your zeal that you're walking in the day and not in the night? It's nearer now than when we first believed. He's coming back. Fourthly, we are to walk worthy. Colossians 1:9 says this, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Paul says here in this letter to the church in Colossae, "I've been praying for you guys since I heard about your great faith, that you be filled with the knowledge of His will, with wisdom, spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of our Lord." Church, what is our God worthy of? What is our God worthy of? Isn't He worthy of all the praise, all the honor, all the glory? Isn't He worthy of it all? Our time, our finances, our possessions, our life. The idea of walking worthy is very similar in a way to the idea of worship. We've talked about this before. The idea of worship is worth-ship. He is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise and our honor. It's because of who He is that He's worthy of it. And the way we worship Him should be a direct reflection of the value we place on Him. If He's of low value in my mind and in my heart, then it kind of doesn't matter if I sing to Him. It kind of doesn't matter if I render any kind of praise to Him. But if He's of high value, if He's of the highest value in my heart and my mind, He is worthy of it all. Whether I feel like it or I don't, He is worthy. And that's why we sing. Is He highly esteemed? Is He our greatest treasure? Do we have or place a high worth or value on our King? It's really important to evaluate that because it's also going to inform if we walk worthy. I know for most of us, we would say, Jesus is the greatest possession in my life. He is the most wonderful thing that has ever happened. He's worth it all. But we need to allow that to be reflected in how we walk. So this idea of walking worthy is the idea that the outer expression in our day-to-day walk would show the world just how much we value Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, just how much we esteem Him. The way that we walk would show the world that. And so this charge from Paul here carries with it the idea that our walk should reflect our inward feelings about God. 1 John 1:6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, we lie, we do not practice the truth." So if we're saying one thing and living another, not good. Not a good thing. We're not practicing the truth. In other words, Our walk should match our talk, right? If you're going to talk the talk, you should walk the walk. And if we really believe that our Lord is of the highest value, he's the highest work, then our walk is going to reflect that. Do others know that Jesus is the most important thing in your life? That he's the one non-negotiable in your life? Do people know that about you? Have you told them, Jesus is number one, he's above all in my life? Now, that doesn't mean we're trying to earn his affection by how much we show we love him, but the idea of worthiness puts the focus back on Jesus, especially when things get tough in your life. Sooner or later in the Christian life, you're going to go through hard things. Jesus promised, in this life you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. People don't like to hold on to that promise, but that is a promise from our Lord. And so, is he worthy of me walking with him every day? Yes, he is. Is he worthy of me walking with him through highs and lows? Yes, he is. Is he worthy of me walking through persecution and every trial the enemy throws my way? Yes, he is worthy of my devotion and my walk. He's worthy of it all. So, church, let's walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. Number five, we are to walk by faith. Walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." There's this human temptation that we all face to walk by what we see and what we think we know. But so much of what we think and we see is fake news. Man, the older I get, the more and more I realize that so much of our media has an agenda behind it. So much of the things we consume is not even about the facts. Sound bites are selectively edited. Video edits and angles have to fit an agenda. Stories are chosen which fit a narrative. Everything that we consume through the eyes and the ears feels like it's been curated specifically to make us think a certain way. It's part of the algorithm. Even the more conservative-leaning outlets, it's like they will show things on a loop like it's rage fuel. I need you to constantly be enraged, 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 angry, angry. What are we doing? We're called to walk by faith and not by sight. Who do we trust? That's why the wisdom of God's word is so important. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path." Do we believe that? See, what we see and what we think we understand in our own flesh can lead us astray big time. But just like the last point, how we view God will dictate our walk. Is he worth it? Then we're going to walk worthy. Well, is he all powerful? Can we trust him? Is he omniscient, meaning he knows everything? Is he omnipotent, meaning he's all powerful? Do we believe those things? Then what's the problem? If he knows everything and he can do everything, why are we struggling to trust him? Why are we not walking by faith? Sooner or later, all Christians come to a fork in the road where you can either do it your way or do it God's way. You can either trust yourself or you can trust him. And the longer you walk with the Lord Jesus, the more forks you're going to come to. It's my way or his way, my way or his way, my way or his way, over and over again. And we are called to do things his way. And so the choice is to lean on the flesh or lean on Him. Trust yourself or trust Him. What does our walk look like? Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I love that verse, and obviously it was one of the verses that the Lord gave us when we started the church. But it's so logical. Without putting your faith and trust in Him, you can't please Him. He's pleased by our trust. He's pleased by our faith. And so it's essential for our walk that it be by faith. That we trust Him because of who He is and what He has done. He has a track record and it's flawless. He has never left us. He's never forsaken us. And so we can trust Him wholeheartedly. We can walk with Him by faith and lay everything down at His feet. Church, He's called us. He's called us to walk by faith because it pleases Him, it glorifies Him. And as the world sees us living by faith, they don't understand it. But actually, when we look at what the Lord has done in our lives, it makes perfect sense. He can be trusted and He can be counted on. We're called to walk by faith. Number six, we are to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says this, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Freedom. If you are led by the Spirit, there's freedom. The Christian life, as we said, is a daily walk. You don't get to take days off. So we're walking one way or the other. And so all the things that we've talked about in our walk leading up to this point, we now realize I can't do any of it without the power of the Holy Spirit. I can try my best to walk circumspectly. I can try my best to exercise faith. I can try my best to bring things into the light like a confession booth. But I need the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the flesh. The flesh is contrary to the Spirit. And so often we say, yes, I want to walk worthy, but the flesh is too much. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'll ask you guys this, and this is a question for me too. How many of us start our day before our feet even come out of the bed and hit the ground? How many of us ask the Lord for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit? Crying out, saying, Lord, I pray that today it wouldn't be in my own strength, but it would be in Your strength today. And before I even get out of this bed, before my feet hit the ground, Lord, I would ask that You give me Your strength, Your power to operate in Your Spirit. Do you think that's a prayer that the Lord loves to answer? I would just encourage you guys, if you haven't prayed those prayers, if you aren't asking the Lord for the Holy Spirit to equip you and empower you, start doing that. Start praying to the Lord and just want and desire the Holy Spirit's power. We so desperately need to be reliant on His strength and His power as we cry out to Him. Acts chapter 4, this is your homework. Go and look at Acts chapter 4. But in Acts chapter 4, we see this wonderful thing happening. Peter and John have been rebuked. They end up getting beaten, all this stuff. But they come back to a group of believers and they begin to pray. And they begin to pray for boldness, to preach the word with boldness, to give the gospel with boldness. And what does it say there in Acts chapter 4? Is that they were filled again by the Holy Spirit. This is a group of believers that has already been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. This is a group of believers that was there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 already. So they've already been baptized by the Spirit. How then can they be filled afresh in chapter 4? It tells us that there are fresh fillings of the Spirit, that God is able to fill us with His power for service. He's able to equip us for daily service, that we would glorify Him through His power and His strength and not our own. It's available to the Christian. Are we calling out? Are we asking Him? So to sum this up, to walk in the Spirit means that we yield to His control. We follow His leading. We allow Him to exert His influence over us, praying daily that we would allow His power to work in and through us. Man, guess what's going to be produced if we're doing that? What's the evidence that the Holy Spirit is working through our lives, that we're walking in the Spirit? The fruit. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, goodness, all of those things are being produced. The fruit. You see the fruit. And it's really simple. You'll, hey, let me take an assessment here of my own life. Am I walking in the Spirit? Is there fruit? Am I walking in the flesh? The same place there in Galatians 5 says, well, the works of the flesh are evident too. So are the works of the flesh being produced in your life, or are the works of the Spirit being produced in your life? Just a great litmus test to say, what are the results? Scoreboard. What is coming out of me? What's being produced in my life? And it should be love. Verse 18 of that same place says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So what's the fulfillment of the law? I just touched on it. It's love, right? Jesus says, loving the Lord God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. You know what? That's the fulfillment. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. Loving God and loving others. And love is produced by the Spirit of the living God. And so that makes the point obvious for the next one. We're to walk in love. Walk in love is our seventh point. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says this, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us in offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Walking in love, church, is more than just being nice. It's more than just being charitable or generous. Walking in love is something supernatural. Because the love that is found here in this verse is agape love. It's agape love, which is a sacrificial, unselfish, unconditional love that proves itself through action. It's the love of God. It's not a brotherly love. It's not a, you're kind of my friend. And it's not a erotic love. It is an unselfish love. It's a giving, sacrificial love. It's not a fly-by-night, comes and goes, general kindness to the people sort of thing. It's a get on the altar, die to ourselves kind of love. It's the kind of love that we so often see, even in the innocence of children, and of course in our Lord. It's why He says, be imitators of God as dear children. You know, when my girls were little, they'd often color pictures, make crafts. Many of you parents know that era of having little kids where they're just making things for you left and right. They're producing all of these wonderful things, and they're just so great to have. I have so many of them posted up in my office. And they're making all these things for me and my wife, not expecting anything in return. And I remember this one occasion, I don't know if it was Father's Day or my birthday, but one of my daughters made me a card, and I'm trying not to get choked up about this, but she made me a card, and she put a couple of dollar bills in the card. It was all the money she had. Every dollar. And her little $2 there were given without any expectation of a return. It was just simply a sacrifice of love. She was so excited to give it. So excited to where she's even shaking while I was opening up these $2. But in her mind, there wasn't even a second thought about the sacrifice because of the love that she has for her dad. That's the kind of agape love where we're willing to sacrifice not out of obligation, not out of duty. It's because of our great love for our Heavenly Father that we're willing to give all that we have to Him. Agape is the kind of love that holds nothing back. It's the kind of love that is sacrificial. It's the kind of love that is willing to lay down everything for the ones we love. 1 John 4:7 says this. You guys know this verse. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Church, love is not optional in the Christian walk. It's not an optional thing. It's the very reflection of the one we claim to represent. God is love. And so in our walk, it must be marked with His agape love. And again, just like walking worthy or walking by faith, when we begin to understand the full measure of it is who we're talking about, the love isn't a burden. Right? Think about His great love towards us. And so for Him to then turn around and say, I also require you to love. That's not a burden. You go, man, when I look at how much God has loved me, how much I didn't deserve to be loved, and how much He poured out His life for me, shed His blood, redeemed me, pulled me out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock. He's loved me with an everlasting love. Oh, and He wants me to love? Easy. I'm willing to do it. But we have a hard time loving others when we start to diminish His love. When we start to treat His love as though we had earned it, as though we somehow deserved His love. And we begin to view love as something that people earn in our lives. If you can earn it with God, then you turn around and start requiring others. Well, you need to show me some things before I can love you. Be careful. Because the way that we view God's love is in turn how we begin to love others. His love is way beyond our comprehension. If we're not careful, we can begin to think that it was other people's sin that nailed Him to a cross. I've always loved Him. It wasn't my sin. Be careful. It was my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. It was my sin that was paid for there. It was my sin He forgave out of His great love for me. And when I realize that I put that in front of my face, I go, and now I'm withholding love from people? What kind of right do I have to do that? Jesus said this, and this is John 15, 12. In the NLT, making it a little bit easier, simplified here. Verse 12, it says, "This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Man, isn't that what Jesus did? He laid his life down. He demonstrated his great love for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we are called to walk in love, especially those who are of the household of faith. It says that the world will know us by our love one for another. That love starts in the household of God. And so ultimately, the way that we're supposed to walk is in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And that leads us to our last point. Ultimately, we are to walk like Jesus. Walk like Jesus. 1 John 2:3 says this, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar." No ambiguity there. "And the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to himself also to walk just as he walked." I know what you're all saying in your mind. It's what I said when I read this. How is it possible to walk just as Jesus walked? It's absolutely impossible in our own strength. We're not going to be able to walk as Jesus walked in our own strength. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, is not a works-based gospel. It's a relational gospel. It's relational good news. Jesus said, and this is one of my favorite verses, Matthew 11, 28, says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Walking like Jesus is not about trying harder and being better. That's how we work, work, and never find rest. The Christian walk is about coming to him and surrendering it all. Laying it all down at the foot of the cross and saying, "Lord, I'm yielding to you. I'm tired of withholding. I'm tired of working things out in my own strength. I'm just tired of trying to be better, and I'm never better." It's yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And then, and only then, allowing him to equip us, allowing him to direct us, allowing him to be glorified in and through these broken vessels. And when what I just mentioned happens in the life of the believer, we no longer serve him out of obligation. We actually begin to desire to walk like he walked. We start to serve him because of a love relationship with our God. That's the sanctification process. We're walking day by day, desiring to look more and more like him. And you know what he's doing on his end? He is faithful, molding us and shaping us to look more and more like himself. He's sanctifying us day by day. He's growing us. He's changing us. He's not done with us. Church, as we close here, I want to remind us all it's a daily relationship with Jesus that we need if we desire to be like him. If we want to walk like him, then we need to walk with him. I'll say that again. If we want to walk like him, we have to walk with him. It's only in walking with Jesus that we're going to live out this list in our walk. To walk circumspectly, to walk in the light, walk in the day, to walk worthy, to walk by faith, to walk in the Spirit, to walk in love. All of that is what Jesus looks like. And so we need to walk with Jesus. Tonight, if you've been walking on your own path, following your own way, and it's led you to become extremely weary and heavily laden, like you're carrying a giant burden on your back, I want to remind you of the words that Jesus spoke. He says that his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and there's rest for your soul in him. And for those who have been walking with him for a long time or a short time, and you recognize that in so many of these areas, you're not walking right, I want to invite you to cry out to the Lord tonight. Say, Lord, examine me. If there's one or all eight of these areas I'm not walking right in, would you point them out? And as we are about to pray, I would invite you to surrender afresh to the Lord Jesus, to call out to him and say, I need your help. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to walk as my Lord and Savior walks. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as you've set this message before us today, I know you've done it that we might take inventory, that we might look at our walk with you and examine it. Is it something you're pleased with in our lives? Is our walk pleasing to you? Or does our walk just represent our flesh? Lord, I pray that tonight, as we have felt conviction in certain areas by the Holy Spirit, let us not lose heart and become discouraged when we feel like we can't measure up. But rather, we ask that in our weakness and struggles, we would come to you and we would lay those burdens at the cross. And that in our weaknesses, Lord, you would be shown strong. That in our foolishness and our failures, you would be shown wise and glorious. Lord, please redeem our failures where we have walked in such an unworthy way. And we ask that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to live a life that is glorifying to you, living like you're coming back today, and if not today, then tomorrow. Jesus, we desire that you would increase and that we would decrease. Walk with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.